Thank you. Good to be back with you. Thankful to be here. It's an honor. Good to see you. And a privilege. I always enjoy coming here. I'm thankful when I do. Mindy, I speak on behalf of her also. And Brother Gabe, when he called me, he said, "I hope you're not dreading this call." He said, "You know, I heard you're coming, and so I'm going to ask you to preach." And I said, "No, I don't dread it at all. I knew you would, and I was prepared." I used to do the same thing. In fact, don't even think you're coming to Rocky Mountain without preaching. But I can't tell you how often my father has preached for us, filled in without cost, for years now, 20 some years. He has agreed to come and preach, and as you know, he doesn't preach anymore, and I sure miss that. But I'm delighted to be here. And but let me remind you about visiting preachers. I need to say this. My father taught me this to strengthen the hands of the pastor of the church where you go. But you esteem visiting preachers highly. I know you do. And I suppose you should, but not too highly. Visiting preachers come and go, and they go home. But it's the man who labors here, who's losing sleep over you and crying and praying and laboring for you. That's the man God has put here, and the man you're to esteem. And I know you do. I know you do. Pray for him, and I'm thankful for him. Thankful you have him. All right, go back to Revelation 12 with me. Revelation 12. We're not going to look at the whole chapter. Just a few verses that really blessed me and I hope will be a blessing to you. Look at verses 9 through 11 with me again. Revelation 12, 9 through 11. The great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, "Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before God, our God, day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto death." They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. The accuser of the brethren, the accused. Now, Satan is his name. That old serpent he's called here. And he's not a fairy tale character. He's real. The people of this world scoff and mock and laugh at any mention of such a one as this. And any time that they do that, any time that men and women scoff or mock the truth of God's word, they're calling the Lord Jesus Christ a liar. Christ spoke of Satan as much or more than anyone. He did. He spoke several times of Satan. He said one time, "I beheld Satan fall from heaven. I beheld him fall." He's a real person, a real powerful adversary. He's known by many names in scriptures. That old serpent here, the devil, Satan. the adversary, the accuser. Peter says he's like a roaring lion. He's called the dragon here. He's called that wicked one, the evil one, and so on. A real person. And Paul said also that many people are taken captive by him at his will. They are under the captivity of Satan. The one, very ones that scoff and mock at him are actually in his grip, and he has them under his control. Now that's what the scripture said. A real foe, a real adversary, a ruler. Scripture says in Ephesians 6, he's called principality and power, rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places. And we're not wrestling with flesh and blood, but with powerful foe. Powerful foe. But let me say this, and we're very careful when we deal with him, when we talk about him. We should be very fearful. Even Michael, the archangel in the book of Jude, would not contend with him. Remember that? Where he said, the Lord rebuked thee, Satan. And he also said that some of these false prophets, whom he called filthy dreamers, speak evil of dignities and those things that they don't understand. They pretend to have some kind of power over Satan, when in fact they're under his dominion and power. So we don't do that. I'm not devil bashing tonight. He's a very real foe, a very fearful one. And we're no match for him. Our first parents, Adam and Eve, were absolutely no match. One of the old writers said that Satan in the garden was a young devil. And even as a young devil, he overcame our first parents who were stronger than we are. And now he's called that old serpent who has been practicing his craft for 6,000 years now in humanity. He's a master at it. He's a master at the art of deception, who deceiveth the whole world. That's what we read there, didn't we? Darkness, leaving them in darkness. And it says here in verse 9, now look at it, in verse 9, that he is cast out into the earth, and his angels, demons, were cast out with him. I don't know when this happened. No one does. And there's much speculation, and that's all it is among men who try to understand it. We don't. The Lord hasn't made this perfectly clear to us. We can only speculate. But his dominion is here in this earth. He's called the God of this world, isn't it? Small g. Now, he's not God. He is not sovereign. He has no dominion over anything. God is sovereign over all. Satan can only do what God allows him to do. I'm saying all this for our comfort. For our comfort. He is not omniscient. He doesn't know all things. He is not omnipresent. He's one person. He's not everywhere at the same time. No, he's not. He doesn't know your heart. He cannot look on the heart. Only God does that. He doesn't know who's a child of God and who's not. He doesn't. All he knows is that who's not under his absolute dominion when God takes captivity captive, his people. So for our comfort, he is not sovereign. God is sovereign. He is God's devil. May I say that? Oh, yeah, I'm going to say that. He only does what God allows him to do and gives him the freedom to do. And I'm so thankful. And we should be. We should be. Well, look at this. In verse 10, it says, I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. A loud voice. Someone spoke with a loud voice and said, now is come salvation. Now's the time of salvation. I do believe I know when this took place. Go with me to John's Gospel, chapter 12. The Gospel of John, chapter 12. Now, our Lord spoke of this hour, of this time, several times through the Gospel of John. John chapter 12, look at verse 27. Our Lord said in John 12, 27, "Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. No, for this cause came I unto this hour." Christ came to this world to defeat our foe. He came to this world to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. He came, the woman's seed came, of whom our Lord spoke in the garden. The woman's seed would come and crush the serpent's head, and the serpent would bruise his heel. That took place at Calvary. What happened at Calvary's tree was Christ took Satan's power away from him. That Christ took his people away from him, led captivity captive. That Christ destroyed the power of sin, Satan, and hell, and death. The Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary's tree. That loud voice that we just read about there could have been when Christ on the cross cried out, "It is finished. Salvation accomplished." And that's what happened at Calvary tree. And read on in verse 28, he said, "Father, glorify thy name." And there came a voice from heaven, and I'm sure it was loud as the sound of many water. "I have both glorified it, and I will glorify it again." And the people therefore that stood by heard it, said that it thundered. Others said, "An angel spake unto him." Read on. And Jesus answered and said, "This voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out." Right now, a loud voice. The Father said it. The Son said it. Now look at chapter 14. He speaks of him again. In verse 30 of chapter 14, he's leaving his disciples to go to the cross. And he said in verse 30, "Hereafter I'll not talk much with you. For the prince of this world cometh, and he hath nothing in me." He's come. And this is not a fairy tale. This is not an allegory. This is a real story that Christ met with our foe. Now, he met with our foe on Calvary's tree, and he defeated him, a stronger than he. We're no match, but a greater than he was, and I'm glad. And then he spoke of him in chapter 16 and in verse 11 where he said, the prince of this world is judged. Satan, now go back to the text. Satan is not only clearly spoken of in the scriptures, revealed in scriptures to his people, but he's a very real adversary in the experience of God's people. God's people feel this adversary. They do. They do battle with him, albeit not directly, because the Lord won't let that happen. But our Lord did say that. Of Peter, he said, "Satan that desired thee, didn't he? To sift thee like wheat." The woman spoken of here, that I'm not going to deal much with, that woman clothed with the sun, and the dragon came to persecute her, and she was found a place in the wilderness prepared for her, where she would be fed. That's the church. That's not Mary the Virgin. That's the church of God. All of God's people. All of God's people are persecuted by the adversary. And our Lord has promised them protection from him. And all of them are persecuted by him, whom he seeks to devour. It talks about a child being born of the church. That's the Lord Jesus Christ, who was chosen from amongst his people. Christ came from the very midst of his church. The Lord Jesus Christ, who's this man who was to rule with a rod of iron and caught up to the throne of God, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And he came out of the midst of his church. Okay? And this woman is the church, all of whom, all of God's people are persecuted by the adversary. Persecuted. whom Satan seeks to devour and sift like wheat. And there's so much more to be said here of this story. But Christ came, our captain. He's called the captain of our salvation. The truth is stranger than fiction. Our Lord Jesus Christ really did come and do battle with our great adversary. He really did. And who did he deal with when he first turned 30 years old? When our Lord first turned 30 years old, that's the age of a man. Our covenant head, our representative, our substitute, the captain of our salvation, the one whom God gave us to accomplish salvation. What did he do when he first came here? When he first came publicly as a man, the very first thing, Chris, that he did was face Satan, didn't he? Tempted by him in all points like as we are, yet without sin. For 40 days and 40 nights, he met our adversary, tempted with the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, which we're no match for, which we fall to all of those. But Christ did not. He did not. As our covenant head. And he met him head on for 40 days. It's significant there. We spend, most believers spend about 40 years battling with that. But we read that it's a very real battle or struggle. It really is. God's people know it. They feel it. Martin Luther, who wrote this hymn, and if you want a blessing, read something, a good biography of Martin Luther and the story of Martin Luther. You get a great blessing. But Martin Luther, it's amazing what the Lord did through that one man to destroy false religion, to bring the truth to us. We have a Bible indirectly as a result of Brother Martin Luther standing, as it were, alone against the whole world of corruption, of false religion. I love Martin Luther. The more I read about him, the more thankful I am for him. He stood up against all those cardinals and popes and defied them all in the name of God. And God used him mightily. And when we have this gospel, I believe, as a result of men like that standing for him. God undergirded it. But Martin Luther had a real foe to battle with. They sought to kill him, and they couldn't do it. He died of old age. But they wanted to kill him, and they couldn't. They couldn't. But he's the one that wrote this hymn that we sung. A mighty fortress is our God. And he spoke of our adversary. He said, did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. We're no match for him, for our adversary. We're no match for the least temptation that he brings our way. No match whatsoever. We'll fall to the least. If we in our own strength confided, our striving would be losing. We're not the right man, capital M, on our side. The man of God's own choosing. And he says, do you ask who that may be? Christ Jesus, it is he. Lord Sabaoth is his name, from age to age. The same, God's people's captain from the beginning. He must win the battle, he said. And though this world with devil's field should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed his truth to triumph through us. What a hymn. What a hymn. A real adversary, though. And he's called And when Christ came, verse 10 says, now is come. When Christ was crucified, now is salvation come. And strength. We don't have any strength. Christ is our strength. And we're going to see in a moment, Christ and him crucified. This is all our strength to deal with our adversary. And the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. And it says in verse 10, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, who accused them before our God day and night. The accuser. Now, I want you to go with me now to the book of Job. The book of Job. And this is significant. The book of Job, most Bible, most men believe, is the oldest recorded book in the Scripture. Job lived during the time of Abraham. Moses could have had a copy of the book of Job. It's the oldest recorded book. But some of Moses' writings sound like Job. The oldest book in the Bible, how fitting. In the very first chapter, Job is a man who is set forth by God, whom Satan came to accuse. Isn't that fitting? Very fitting. Stay with me now. And it said there in our text, he's the accuser of the brethren. He's been accusing God's people from the beginning, from the very outset. He faced our parents, and Job, our Lord. Well, look at this in the book of Job, verse 6, chapter 1, verse 6. There was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. That was not some kind of mystical, spiritual meeting in heaven. No. This is the sons of God, like they're spoken of in the book of Genesis, who married the daughters of men. Those are just believers. This was a worship service, like we're having here tonight, whom Satan wants to do nothing more than to keep God's people from worshiping Christ. He's called the one who has blinded the minds of men. Rulers of the darkness of this world, who deceiveth the whole world. There's nothing, his realm of his work, the place where he works the most is in religion. Religion. His great ploy or work is to blind the minds of men and women, lest they should hear the glorious gospel of Christ and they be delivered from his captivity. He knows that the gospel is the power of God. He's seen it work. He knows that the truth is the power of God that sets men free. He's seen it work. And he wants nothing more than to keep people in darkness, to keep them from hearing this gospel. Tell me, when is this struggle greater than when you sit in this place and try to listen to God's word, pray? We can sit and read a magazine. We can sit and watch a television show or read a book, and our minds be totally engrossed in it. But when it comes to reading God's word, or it comes to sitting here and hearing a man proclaim it, it's the greatest struggle we know in. That's proof, isn't it, that our adversary is very real. That's proof that this is the thing that he does not want us to do. And he came and to accuse Job. Now look at this. Job is a great, have you ever thought of Job as a picture of Christ? He's got to be. He's got to be a type of Christ. First book, Christ has to have the preeminence. Our Lord said of Job, he's perfect. There's none like him in the earth. And who could he represent but the Lord Jesus Christ? None like him in the earth, perfect and upright man, one that fears God and eschews evil. And when it was all over, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. He represents the Lord Jesus Christ, Job does, like every other great man in Scripture. But Job was a real man, like you and me. A real man, whom Satan said, now here's what Satan said about Job. Look at it in verse 9, after the Lord said that about Job, Satan answered, he fears you for nothing. Doth not Job fear you for naught? Hast not thou made an hedge about him, about all his house, about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse you to your face. His accusation was, Job, he's not real. You've got him hedged about. If you take that hedge down, he'll deny you. Now, Satan accuses all of God's people before God, and he accuses us in our own hearts and minds. And he says things like this. You're nothing but a sinner. That's all you are. And much of what he says is true. And we have a hard time answering. You're a hypocrite. Now let me say this about that. People use that excuse sometimes for not coming to the church. They say, I'm not going to go down there. They're a bunch of hypocrites. You ever heard somebody say that? Bunch of hypocrites. Heard a believer say one time to a fellow that said that, said, well, one more won't hurt. Come on down. But the fact is, God's people are not hypocrites. No, they're not. Hypocrite is somebody who's playing a part, playing a game, acting like something they're not, trying to be somebody they're not. God's people are not like that. They're not phony. We do act hypocritically at times. God's people do act. All of us do, don't we? We act the fool. We put on a show sometime. But for the greatest part, God's people are real, are sincere, because they've got a real work in them. They got a real person dwelling in them. They got a real new creature created in Christ Jesus in them. When God said this about Job, he meant it, didn't he? Christ in us is the hope of glory. Let me ask you this. Before the Lord revealed himself to you, you didn't have any struggle with these things. Before there were two creatures, two men inside you, you didn't have any struggle. But you do now, don't you? Paul said, I see two laws warring in my member, flesh and spirit. And is it not so with you? And when some of you that were in religion before and are self-righteous, didn't know the Lord, you didn't have the struggles then that you have now. Didn't do it, but you do now. Do now. It's a real struggle. And Satan brings these accusations, and he says, how can you be a child of God and think thoughts like that? How could you call yourself a child of God, a Christian? How could you do what you do? How could you think what you do? You're no better than anybody else. There's nothing you haven't thought, nothing you won't do. The only reason you don't run hog wild is because God's got a hedge about you. And if he lets that down, you'd be another devil. And you know something? It's partly true. It's partly true. But I'm thankful for that hedge, aren't you? I'm thankful. And I know it's so. But here's the fact of the matter. God said to Satan, take him. He let him have him. Let's see if this is so. Let's see if he'll deny me. This gives me hope. This gives me courage. Let's see if he'll deny. Have him. And God let Satan have him. He let Satan have Peter, didn't he? Didn't he? He said he desires to sift you, and he let him have him. And he did, and he was no match. But did Peter finally fall away? Did he? Did he leave? No. What did Job do? It says, in all this, Job sinned not. The Lord put Job through every single thing that every child of God will go through for all their life. One man went through everything that every child of God could possibly go through. One man to prove to us God's grace really is sufficient. That this is real. A real God undergirds us. A real Christ has control of us. A real person lives in us. It's real. He's real. That's right. Job, by the grace of God, by the power of God, by this new man in him, he didn't fall. He withstood. How? In his own strength? Well, was this Job? No, it was Christ in him. Christ in him. In all this, Job sinned not. Even his wife. And how many people are married to unbelieving mates who tell them, who call them, who see them at their weakest time, who see them act hypocritically and say, how could you be a Christian and act like that? And their own conscience are convicted. And Job's wife said of him, you said, why don't you just curse God and die? Oh, my. And he said, you speak like one of the foolish women. I don't know what the Lord did for Job's wife. I think he might have saved her. Job had 7 more children later by somebody. I'd like to believe that it was that unbelieving wife of his. Just curse your God. I'd like to think that, wouldn't you? There's hope for the worst. God, Christ, this is a real adversary, and God does a real work in his people. Well, I've got to hurry. Look, go back to Revelation 12. Revelation 12. I got to hurry. Revelation 12. Peter knew about this struggle, as I said. Lord let him have him just briefly. One time, you remember, Satan entered Peter briefly to try to keep Christ from going to the cross. Remember that? Our Lord said, "I'm going to the cross," and Peter rebuked him and said, "Oh, don't be it far from thee, Lord." And the Lord turned and said, "Get behind me, Satan. Thou savorest not the things that be of God, but of man." Christ crucified. That's the things of God, and that's our hope. That's our salvation. It all has to do with Christ and him crucified. Now look at this. All right, he's the accuser of the brethren. Accuses them before God day and night. And look at what it says in verse 11. It says, they overcame him 2 ways. There's only 2 ways to answer the accusations of the accuser. There's only 2 things to say. 2 things to say when these accusations come up. When our conscience convicts us. When the law convicts us. When Satan convicts us, accuses us. There are only 2 ways to answer him. The blood of the Lamb and the word of the testimony. Hang with me now. This is good. The blood of the Lamb says they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. All through the Revelation, all the churches end with this. Who is he that overcometh? Who is he that overcometh? 1 John 5 says, who is he that overcometh? Who overcomes? We don't overcome Satan, but one way. One way. Peter said then, whom resist, speaking of this, of the devil, whom resist steadfast, how? In the faith. In the faith. What's the faith? What's the faith of God's elect? What is our hope? What is our plea? What is our answer? To all that the law says to us, that all that Satan accuses us, what is our answer? It better be one thing, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The blood answers to every accusation. The blood of Christ, God's Lamb, cleanseth us from all sin. The blood of Christ, our Passover, who was killed for us. God said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. It is the blood that maketh atonement for the soul. The blood answers to all of the accusation, all the charges against us. Mm-hmm. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? Christ died. It's the blood. It's the blood. When Satan accuses us to God, Christ's blood answers all those charges. He's a sinner, yes, but Christ died. His blood says acquitted. I had a clever title, for what it's worth. It's not clever, it's just scriptural. The accused, the accuser, the accused, and the acquittal. The acquittal, justified. We're justified by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. No man's justified by the law. Oh no, it cannot be. No one can be. But we're justified from all things. By the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, paid in full. God will not, yea, cannot punish a man for the same sins that Christ died for. That's good news. In Isaiah 53, verse 11, the scripture says, he, God, shall see the travail of his soul, his son's soul. He put his soul to grief, made his soul an offering for sin. He put him to grief. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And when God saw his son suffering on our behalf for our sins, it said he saw the travail of his soul and what? Was satisfied. 2 words are the gospel. substitution, that's Christ, and satisfaction. God satisfy. That's good enough for me. Satisfy. When Satan accuses our conscience, when Satan accuses us, we say, the blood. The blood. We plead the blood. And the word of their testimony. Look at that. The word of their testimony. How did our Lord deal with Satan? Satan tempted him, and how did our Lord answer him? Every time. How? The word. It is written. It is written. And we dare not plead anything but what God said. The word of their testimony. The word of our testimony. It's not our word. It's His word. It's not our testimony. Well, it is our testimony. But God's testimony is our testimony. The word that God declares concerning His Son, the testimony of God concerning His Son, is my testimony. What God says of Christ, that's what I say. That's what I say. That's who I plead. So the word of our testimony is this. Listen to me. When Satan comes and he says things like this, and he uses Scripture. You're a sinner, and Scripture says, the soul that sinneth shall surely die. God's people must say, yes, it's true, I'm a sinner. But Christ came into the world to save sinners. Christ died, Scripture said. And Scripture says He made His soul an offering for sin. What's for us? When Satan says, you have forsaken the Lord many times, and probably will again, tell him, yes, that's true. That accusation is true. But it is written, He hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. He hath said, He cannot deny Himself. So if I'm in Christ, if I'm His, He cannot deny Himself. When Satan says, you're full of sin, that's true. But it is written, of His fullness have we received, grace for grace. When Satan says, your iniquities testify against you, say that's true. But Scripture says, their sins and iniquity I'll remember no more. And God hath laid on Him the iniquity of them all. When Satan says, you're unrighteous, say, that's true. That's true. But Scripture says, to him that worketh not, but believeth on Him that justifieth, his faith is counted for righteousness. So that's the word of our testimony. And in closing, just turn real quickly to 1 John 5. In closing, talking about overcoming our adversary by the blood of the Lamb and the word of the testimony. This is it. 1 John 5. Who is he that overcometh the world? Verse 4. This is a new creature. Like we were speaking of, was in Job and enabled him to do what he did and to withstand what he did and to not fail. And God was with him and God was in him. Christ was in him. Verse 4. Whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. This is what he's talking about when it says sinneth not. That new creature can't sin. Committeth no sin. That old man can't do anything but sin. The new man can't sin. That's good news. New creature. Who is he that overcometh the world? Verse 5. That he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. This is he, Christ, that came by water and blood. Now go on down, and it says in verse 10, he that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. The witness is that God testified of his Son. This is the record. God hath given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath the love for the Son hath life. He that hath faith in Christ hath life. He that hath all his hope in Christ hath life. That's God's testimony. And that's mine. That's ours. My, my. And you know, in the last line of in Revelation 12, it says they have the testimony of Jesus Christ, the remnant One more thing. Let me close with this, okay? In our text back there in Revelation 12, it says, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. They loved not their lives unto death. And Paul wrote, I think it's Paul, in the Hebrews, how that we have a great cloud of witnesses. In Hebrews 11, of people, it says things like this about them, that they quenched the violence of fire. That means they were burned. They the sword, and they were tortured, and trial of cruel mockings and scourgings and bonds and imprisonment, were stoned, or sawn asunder, slain with the sword. How could anybody do that? How could anybody go through that? How? Because greater is in he that is in them than he that is in the world. Their adversary. That's how. Because the Lord is stronger. Without him, we can do nothing. We're nothing. With man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. And he gave us this great cloud of witnesses to show that. And he said, they love not their lives unto death. Let me ask you something. If somebody came to you and threatened to kill you, if the authorities came right now, and this happened for thousands of years, came in places like this where people were meeting and actually took them away and killed them. For Christ's sake. If they came to you, and Brother Tony, and this happened to so many, I just read it to you, and came to you and said, if you don't renounce Jesus Christ, you're going to die. What would you do? If you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, I know what you would do. You'd do what they did. You love not your life unto death. Our Lord said, if any man love father or mother or husband or wife or son or daughter, his own life also more than me, can't be my disciple. And it's real. These people, were they afraid? Yes. Was this a terrible thing? Yes. Were there strong cryings and tears? Yes. But did they endure to the death? Yes. That's proof. You won't die for something you don't really believe from your heart. Let me close with this illustration. It's true. Some of you have the book, Fox's Book of Martyrs. If you don't have it, get it. There were two men, two preachers of the gospel, Nicholas Ridley and Hugh Latimer, in 1555. And I remember the date well, because they died in October of 1555. The very month I was born, and 400 years before I was born, 1555. In October of 1555, Hugh Latimer and Nicholas Ridley were two preachers in London, in England, greatly loved and esteemed by the people they preached to, preachers of the truth, at a time when Bloody Mary, Queen Mary, was persecuting everyone that preached and believed the truth, hauling them off and burning them at the stake and killing them. There's so many, there were hundreds and hundreds and hundreds killed by that wicked queen for the truth's sake. Well, those two men were hauled off and were scheduled to go and be burned at the stake side by side. They were close friends. And now they're going to die together, burned at the stake. True story. And so they were tied to those stakes and put that wood around them. And they lit that fire. And they had family. Can you imagine? Can you? We can't imagine, can we? And while those flames were flaming, that were roaring around them, Mr. Latimer, Brother Latimer, said, He hollered at his friend beside him, said, "Brother Ridley, play the man." He said, "Today, by God's grace, we're going to light a candle that they're never going to put out." Living candle. They lit, and it hadn't been put out. The Reformation and all that came from that. One man that was being burned to the stake, I forget who he was. King Edward was a daughter, I believe, of Mary, Bloody Mary. King Edward was raised up, the heir to the throne, I believe I've got it right. And one man was being burned at the stake, and his dying words were, "Lord, open the eyes of the King of England." And he did. A few years later, King Edward said, "We're going to let everybody have a Bible. I'm going to open this up. It's not against the law anymore." And then the word spread. We have it. We have it now because men like that were burned at the stake for. Oh, my. They loved not their lives unto death. They overcame the accuser to what? The blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto death. And neither do we. We would lay down our life. When it came to that, yes, we would. Oh, the Lord, may the Lord use his word for your good and his glory. Okay.